This morning I want to speak from the book of Philemon. It's a favorite book of mine. I'm prone to wander. In fact, I'm a church planter at heart, okay? I'm a president of a mission agency. Take it and leave it, but I'm a church planter. So being up here on the platform, that's really odd for me, you know? I want to be down there with you. And I might wander there because I'm used to being close to people. In fact, in church plants, usually you start out with 5 or 10 people, and you're in a small room, and you're eyeball to eyeball, and you're relationally connected to each other as you develop in the Word of God, and you study, and you grow in knowledge. So I'm going to try to stay up here and be good, okay? Pray for me. But I love this book, and I chose this one verse. I believe it's the key verse of it was the biggest concern of the Apostle Paul when he wrote this letter to Philemon. Now, many of you know that this letter is connected to the other three letters called the prison epistles that were written to churches. In fact, I really appreciate the fact that you're memorizing Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. I ought to have you say it again, but I won't do that, okay? The verse that you're working to memorize says, "That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." That statement that Paul is writing to the church of Colossae is directly connected to what he's asking Philemon to do. Because what he's asking Philemon to do in the book of Philemon is directly connected to Colossae. Because if you look in verse 1 and 2, there's a church that meets in Philemon's house. Guess what church that is that meets in Philemon's house? The church of Colossae meets in Philemon's house. And so this letter that Paul is personally writing to his friend, Philemon, I believe verse 6, and verse 6 again says, "That the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus." Now, we picked up in the middle of a sentence when we just took verse 6, but I want to focus on that. I'm really concerned about how we are demonstrating our faith, how we are communicating our faith. And what Paul is going to ask Philemon to do, he's going to ask him, if you know the book of Philemon, I'm sure you're studying it at some point, but Paul is asking Philemon to receive back to himself a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus. If you look at verse 10, Paul then is writing to Philemon. He says, "I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me." So Paul is writing this letter as an appeal to Philemon to receive back a runaway slave. And the consequences of doing this is going to test his faith. That's why I believe verse 6 is the key verse. Paul's desire is that that Philemon would really consider the ramifications of what he's asking him to do by receiving a runaway slave back. I believe that this action or this decision that Philemon has to make is going to directly communicate his own personal faith to his church, which is the church of Colossae, to his community, which is the city of Colossae, to his own self as to who he is in Christ. And to his family. He's going to communicate something to all of the slaves in his domain, whatever that may mean. We don't know how many slaves he had, but we do know he had slaves because he had Onesimus as a slave, and Onesimus ran away. Now, we don't know much about Onesimus. other than Onesimus at some point decided he did not want to be a slave any longer and he ran away. Paul's very clear that this man was unprofitable to you as a runaway slave. And this decision that Philemon is going to make is going to test his faith, and I believe that's what the Apostle Paul is so concerned about. I want to tell you, students and faculty and staff, that God's going to test your faith. Over and over, He has tested my faith. When I was asked in 2014 to come to BCP by the council of our organization and lead the mission as the third president, I didn't want to do that at all. That was the last thing I wanted to do. I wanted to be out in the church, planting churches. That's where I enjoyed. That's what God had given to me. And then God started knocking on my door and says, no, this is where I want you. For the remainder of your days in ministry, at least the energy that I think I'm going to have until I slow down, this is what I want you to do. And I didn't want to do that. That tested my faith. I fought with God over that. I am sure that Philemon had to really do some battle with God over this, because the ramifications of actually fulfilling this request, this letter by the Apostle Paul, was going to have tremendous ramifications to him. Can you imagine? Philemon is apparently a fairly well-to-do man. He has a house big enough to hold a church. He has slaves. More than likely, he is a leader in the gates of the city. And if he does what the Apostle Paul is asking him to do, if you look in verse 14, Paul says, but without your consent, I'm not going to command you to do this. I want you to do this willingly. He says, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing. That your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntarily. In other words, I want you to come to this place on your own, in Christ. Now, the place that Philemon is going to dig down deep and find the resolution or the means of being able to perform this, not by compulsion, as Paul said, but voluntarily coming to the place where you will receive back a runaway slave that is countercultural to that day, is going to be found in the end of verse 6. This place that Philemon's going to have to dig down deep into is that which is in you in Christ Jesus, Paul says in verse 6. At the end, I find there's only two things that are in me that are in Christ Jesus. Number one is the knowledge of God through His revelation. Number two is the Spirit of God that resides in me. Those are the only two things that I can come up with or I can think of that are in me because I am in or in Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying to Philemon, I want you to dig down. I want you to consider this. I'm not telling you this by compulsion, or you have to do this by compulsion. I want you to do it voluntarily. But I want you to dig down and look at those things that are in you in Christ Jesus, and they're going to guide you through this process of being willing or demonstrating your faith in the midst of your community, your culture, your church. And what you do has ramifications. There's going to be things in your life all the way through life. There's going to be disappointments. There's going to be struggles. There's going to be all kinds of things that are going to test your faith. Now, the wording in here, the couple of things that I want to say, that the sharing of your faith, guess what word that is in the Greek language? Koinonia. We know that word. We've heard that word. We've studied that word. The fellowship of your faith, how you're going to demonstrate that within your relationships in life, that the sharing or the fellowship of your faith, may become subjunctive. In other words, it has all of the possibilities and all of the potentialities to be extremely important to all of your relationships so that you demonstrate your faith in all these relationships. Can you imagine? Now, just imagine. I would have loved to have been there. If we go to Colossians, and we're not going to go there, I don't have time to do that, but if we go to Colossians chapter 4, Paul's talking to the church that meets in Philemon's house in the letter to the Colossian church, and he says in chapter 4, I'm sending Tychicus to you, which is Paul's courier. We find that Tychicus carried a lot of Paul's letters, and he got them from point A to point B. I'm sending Tychicus to you so that he may know your affairs. It's like verse 9. Chapter 4, verse 9. He may know your affairs and tell you everything that's happening here, and then he'll report back to me. And I'm sending him with Onesimus, who is one of you. Can you imagine? So these two guys, Onesimus and Tychicus, they're coming from Rome, which is where Paul was imprisoned. And Paul is sending Onesimus back to Colossae, to go back to his former owner, Philemon. I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall in the prison when Paul said, so Onesimus, who he had led to the Lord, Paul calls him my son in the faith. I would have loved to have been there when Paul said, Onesimus, where are you from anyways? Oh, I'm from Colossae. Colossae? I know a guy in Colossae. Who was your master? Philemon. I know Philemon. And at some point, Paul, in their relationship, Paul says, I'm writing a letter to the church, and I'm going to write a letter. I'm going to send you back to your master. I can just imagine Onesimus. Not a good idea. Culturally, what did Philemon have the privilege or the responsibility as a slave owner? What was the relationship between a slave owner and a slave? He is property. In fact, there's writings in Roman culture about the relationship of an owner to the slave, and they are the property. He can do anything to that slave. He could kill him. He could scourge him. He could discipline him, do anything to him. But Paul here is applying a principle. In fact, in chapter 4 of Colossians, Paul says, he starts chapter 4 out with speaking to Philemon, I think. He says, masters, remember that you are also under authority, under the authority of God. Paul, in this letter, is bringing both Philemon and Onesimus up to the cross on level ground. But culturally, they are nowhere close to being on level ground. So here they come, up to Colossae. Tychicus, Onesimus. Onesimus is carrying the letter to Philemon. Tychicus is carrying the letter to the Colossian church. And I can just imagine Onesimus. It is not a good idea. Old Tychicus is saying, it'll be all right. It'll be all right. Can you imagine Philemon standing out on the veranda of his house and seeing two guys walking up the road and saying, who are those two guys? And then all of a sudden he realizes who Onesimus is, and he goes, why? That is that old, unprofitable Onesimus. And Onesimus is like, just read this first. And Paul opens up this letter, and he reads through it, and he has decisions to make. We estimate that Philemon made all the right decisions because the church in Colossae appears to continue to flourish. Paul's relationship with the Apostle Paul does not seem to be hindered. If you look in verse 2, they are beloved friends. Verse 2, they are fellow laborers. Verse 17, they are partners. It is possible that Philemon was also a son in the faith of the Apostle Paul, because Paul mentions later, you know well that you owe even your own self to me in the text. So there's this tremendous pressure or possibility of Philemon making the wrong decision, but we believe he made the right decision, that he received Onesimus back to himself. He became a part of the body, which Paul says in chapter 4 of Colossians, and that he treated Onesimus like he would treated Paul. And so to speak, he rolled out the red carpet. He killed the fatted calf. They had a celebration that Onesimus has returned. He left unprofitable, Paul says in verse 11. He's returned profitable. Guess what Onesimus' name means? Profitable. He once was unprofitable. I want to declare to all of us, to myself as well, I once was unprofitable to the plans and purposes of God. But by His grace and because of salvation in your life and my life, I have become profitable to Him. Just like this runaway. It is possible that in this room there is a runaway or two. Someone considering, as Onesimus was considering whether he should be where he was at, considering, is this really where I want to be? And you're considering running away. I would encourage you to fall under the grace and the mercy of God and say, I need to stay right where I'm at, and I need to be profitable to God for what He is doing in my life, and I need to be that which He intends me to be and not be a runaway. I have met runaways. I have ministered to runaways. By God's wonderful design in Brazil when I was there years ago, I was discipling a young fella, and he was on the street. His name is Georgi. And he's on the street, and he hears a guy speaking English. And Georgi's ears perked up. Oh, somebody's speaking English. Steve speaks English. So he went right up to the guy, and he goes, você fala inglês? Obviously, this guy speaking English, he understood bits and pieces of Portuguese. And he said, yes, I speak English. So that's next Sunday morning, Georgi brings him to church. He says, you got to meet the missionary. He speaks English. Okay. So he brings this man by the name of Chuck to church. Chuck was a runaway. Chuck was wanted by the Miami Police Department, facing 16 years of imprisonment. See, he bought a kilo of cocaine from an undercover police officer about 2 years earlier. He was arrested, arraigned, he was waiting, and he was connected with a whole bunch of Brazilians that were drug dealers. Chuck's mom was a prostitute in Miami, Florida. His dad was a drug dealer, and he became a drug dealer. And in the course of time, in the dealings with drugs, he got connected with this group of Brazilians in Miami that were also drug dealers. And anyways, he got arrested. He sold a kilo of cocaine to undercover police. He got arrested, arraigned. In the midst of all of that, he got out on bail for a short period of time. He spent $5,000 to buy an illegal passport and have it forged. And he ended up in Recife, Brazil, which is a city of 4 million. And by God's grace, in a city of 4 million, he ends up in our little church plant because a disciple of mine heard English. Amazing. So I understand what runaways are. He was angry, afraid. In a city, he didn't know the language. He had bits and pieces of it. He had no legal documents to be there. And he told me the story for 3 hours of his life. And I got done and said, I only have one thing that I think will help, Chuck. And I said, if you'll take it and read it, I'll guide you through what you ought to read. And he started devouring the Word of God. And he read the Word of God for 6 weeks, just reading. Read the book of John. Read 1 John. Read the book of Romans. He just was reading. He didn't have anything else to do. He lived in a mansion all bought by drugs by the people that he was associated with. And after 6 weeks, he called me one night, and he was crying. And he said, Steve, I just got off my knees. And he quoted Hebrews, and he said that Jesus had saved me to the uttermost. Those who come to God, through Jesus, He will save to the uttermost. I think it's Hebrews 7:14, something like that. And he became profitable to God. I discipled him for 6 months, and after 6 months, I never told him he needed to go back to Miami. He had no legal responsibility to do that, but he had a moral and he had a spiritual responsibility to stand accountable. On December 23rd, 1992, I still remember the date, that I hugged him and I cried with him. And he got on a one-way flight from Recife, Brazil to Miami, Florida. And when he stepped off the plane, there were two officers waiting. Handcuffed him and took him off to jail. Stepped in the next day into before a judge, and the judge says, why are you in my court? He said, Your Honor, if you will give me 15 to 20 minutes, I will explain to you and the court why I'm here. And he gave a personal testimony of the saving grace of Jesus Christ that saved his soul and took him from unprofitable and made him profitable. God's design for us, for you, is that we be profitable for His purposes. Can you imagine the cultural pressure, not only on a man like Chuck, the cultural pressure on Onesimus when the other slaves started talking to him? Can you imagine the cultural pressure for Philemon in regards to other slave owners when he is treating his runaway slave like he's a king. He has rolled out the red carpet. He has killed the fatted calf. He is celebrating a runaway slave coming home, and he is not disciplining him. He is treating him as a brother. Can you imagine the cultural pressure in the community when we live out Christ, the hope of our glory? And we do things that are countercultural because we have dug down deep and we do that which is in us in Christ Jesus. I can just imagine the other slave owners coming to Philemon in the gates. What you doing? I mean, you're treating that runaway slave of yours like he's your brother. Can you imagine? The opportunity, as Paul's desire was for Philemon, that you might communicate the fellowship of your faith, even to a runaway slave, in the midst of a cultural setting of your community. So that you, Philemon, will be able to say to those around you, yes, I did this and that because I am in Christ and that runaway slave is in Christ. And I do these things because this is who I am in Christ. I worship with him in my church. I interact with him. He is, yes, Paul never asked Philemon to accept him back as a free man. He wants him to accept him back as a slave, but above a slave. He's your brother in Christ. And Paul's concern was, I believe in verse 6, Paul's concern was that if you don't do this, you will not communicate your faith in Christ. You will communicate cultural relevancy, which will destroy the cause of Christ and your effectiveness in your community. So, Matthew 28 says, in your goings, go therefore, grammatically, it's in your goings, wherever you go this week. Some of you are working, some of you are off campus, some of you are on campus. It doesn't matter whether you're walking on this campus, you're walking in the world, you're going to work, you're whatever you're doing. Whatever you're doing, it is your responsibility, it is my responsibility to demonstrate my faith. And the fellowship of my faith. It is pretty easy for me to do that when I'm with my colleagues. Pretty easy to demonstrate the fellowship of my faith when I'm with your president. He's a nice guy. It's really easy when I'm in my church. It's another thing when I'm walking in the midst of the community and I'm doing business in the community and I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm in the midst of the pressure of culture. Paul's greatest concern is that Philemon's faith would become effective and make a difference. Wherever you go in ministry, whatever God leads you to do, my prayer is that you will be an effective follower of Jesus Christ, demonstrating your faith. Faith is not something you do, it's a noun. It is what you have. And that God will use you greatly. And God will continue to use ABC as it walks by faith. We are faith missions, faith organizations. May God bless you as you train and develop in knowledge, but that knowledge expressed. See, Philemon had this knowledge, but it needed to be expressed by faith.